Amen. Give God some praise this morning. Thank you, team, for leading us in songs that help us reflect and think about the wonderful love of Jesus Christ and all that He is doing for us. We're glad you're here today at Life Community Church. I hope that you all have begun your Christmas festivities and that God has been good to you as you have survived the shopping. Everybody got their shopping done? Everybody, right? Everybody's going shopping. Okay, good for you. Well, we're glad that you did that and you survived that. Hopefully you've got your tree up. Who has not put their tree up yet? Really? We need to pray for you guys, all right? And So we got a few that are struggling a little bit, but y'all are going to be okay. Y'all are going to make it. You're going to be all right. Well, as you know, Christmas season, you turn on the radio. I was listening to one of the Christian music radio stations taking Gracie to school this week, and they are in full-blown Christmas mode on the Christmas on the Christian radio stations. And as we're thinking about this new series, When Life Needs a Christmas Song, how joyful and reflective Christmas songs can be and how much we need that joyful time of Christmas songs, and we thank the Lord for that. But as I think about Christmas and the songs really speak to me. I started thinking about this, that we have about every kind of variety of Christmas songs you can imagine. For example, we have Christmas songs about reindeers. We have Christmas songs about reindeers with glowing noses. We have Christmas songs about grandmothers being killed by reindeer with glowing noses. So you could turn on the radio and hear about every Christmas song you want to hear. But now we also have Christmas songs that kind of remind us of the good times, not just the funny kind of Christmas songs. We have songs like I'll Be Home for Christmas, Deck the Halls, and Jingle Bells, things that just kind of get you smiling when you sing. And those are fun. Those are nice. And we appreciate those. Now for me, as I said last week, my favorite Christmas songs are our Christmas hymns that we sing and our Christmas songs that reflect the spirit of Christmas. For me, Joy to the World, Away in the Manger, and like we just sang. One of my favorites is O Come, Emmanuel, because they remind us about the heart of what Christmas is, that Christmas is what we call the incarnation, where God became flesh. That song, O Come, Emmanuel, has such wonderful, wonderful lyrics. It says, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O wisdom on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its way to go. Love that song as we're reminded that Christmas is all about when God, who is here from the very beginning, became flesh, and how he entered into this world, and God, the Creator, humbled himself to be born inside of the womb of a young little lady by the name of Mary. Now, Christmas song, Christmas seasons demand Christmas songs. We know that. But if I was to ask you this question today, not what physical calendar season are you in, but what season of life are you in? If I was to say, what's your season of life like right now that you find yourself in? Would it be maybe a hopeful season, a joyful season? And if you had to pick a song today that went with the season of life that you're in, what would that song be? Would it be maybe a song of hope, that you're hopeful for this season that you're in? Would it be a song of joy that you're in? Now, for many of us, I think if we were to be honest, our songs would be more songs of frustration and hardship. And let's just call it as it is. Most of us for the season of life are not really in a Christmas kind of song. We're in like a bad country music type song, you know, to where you know what a good country music song is, right? A good country music song is like this. If you play it backwards, you get your house back, your dog back, your cat back, your kids back. That's what a good country music song is. And for many of us, we find ourselves in a season of life where things have not went right. And things have kind of been bad or things have not been good. And we need a Christmas song of joy and hope and restoration and peace. The candle that we lit today, that the Mormon family lit today for us, is the candle of peace, and how we need peace in our lives and how we need that in our lives. Now, I think about how life can be full of hardship. And when we find ourselves kind of in hardship and we focus on hardship and we kind of dwell on hardship, we will begin to have the world kind of rotating around us. That we will sing songs that are about us and our despair and our hardship and our trouble. And we become very me-centered, I-centered. We become very focused on us. Today, many of us are focused on ourselves. We are rotating our world. The world spins around us, and everything is about us, how bad we feel, how much we hurt, how things have not gone right, how things are an injustice, and how all of this has happened. And we are singing songs that are all about us and our despair. The reality is we are sinful people, so we are tempted to do that. We are fallen people. We are tempted to focus on ourselves, but God is a holy God. And God is a God that has created us and loved us and has done so much for us. Today, we cannot focus on the hardships that we're dealing with. We cannot let our world revolve around us. Instead, Christmas should help us remember that it's much, much bigger than us. That Christmas is about something that's a whole lot bigger than what we're dealing with right now. Christmas reminds us that God has a plan, He's got love, He's got hope for us, that He's faithful. God is reminding us that it's not always about us. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look at a neighbor this morning. We do this a lot at this church, okay? But I want you to look at a neighbor, and I want you to repeat this after me. Are you ready? Find your neighbor. You ready? Repeat this after me. It's not about you. It's not about you. The story of God, the story of Christmas, is not about you. It's about a God that loves you and cares for you, but in essence, it's about God and His mighty plan. What we need today is to refocus our eyes on the Lord, to revive and renew our commitments to a great God and a loving God, and to take our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on Him today. Christmas reminds us to do that. So we need today to take our view of God, which sometimes can be so small, so minute, so little, and we need to magnify that view. And we need to make our view of God much, much bigger today. Last week, we talked about Mary, and how Mary had an angel visit her, and the angel told her that she was going to have a baby growing inside of her. And Mary was a virgin. She was pledged to be married. She had not committed she had not done any kind of promiscuous activity. This baby was from God. And this baby was God Himself growing inside of her. And she goes to visit her cousin or her relative, Elizabeth, who is much older than her, who is also expecting a baby who will be John the Baptist growing inside of her. And Mary stays with Elizabeth. And as Mary is staying with Elizabeth, Elizabeth gives this awesome praise. She says, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child that's inside of you." And we pick up where we left off last week. Elizabeth basically says, "Mary, God's doing something big with you." And Mary replies back. Look what Mary says in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. This is Mary's response to Elizabeth. She says, and Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Miriam makes this wonderful praise to God, and where she just gives praise about all that's going on, literally inside of her physical body. So today, if we find ourselves wanting to focus on ourselves and making the world about us, I want to challenge you with this, that Christmas can help you magnify your view of God. Christmas can make your view of God much, much bigger than what it is right now, where your focus is on Lord, or is on the Lord instead of yourself. Let's ask ourselves this question. How does Christmas magnify, make larger, make bigger my view of God? How can I take the Christmas season and make the Christmas season magnify how I see God and make my world about God instead of about me? Let's look at Mary's praise song. Three things that we learn about magnifying our view of God from Mary's praise song. First, I learned this, that if I really take the heart and message of Christmas, my view of God becomes much, much bigger because I am able to proclaim that God loves me. Christmas helps me magnify the view of God because I'm able to say that my God is so big that he is a God of love that loves me no matter what. The very first part of Mary's praise song, she says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." She says, "And my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me." Sometimes in some Bibles, you'll have a little header section. And you may see in this header section, it will say, "The Magnificent." Does anybody's Bible say that this morning? It says Mary's Song of Magnificence. The reason for that is because when she says, "My soul will proclaim the greatness of the Lord," when she says that, in Latin, that's the word that we get magnificent from. So what Mary is saying, she is saying, "I'm going to just talk about how magnificent God is. Because of what he's done, that God's living inside of me, I'm going to proclaim how magnificent God is." And sure enough, he was. God had come to Mary. God had sent an angel to Mary and said, "There's a baby growing inside of you, and that baby is going to be the Holy One, Emmanuel, God with us." So her soul proclaimed the greatness of God. Mary would go on to say that she had received favor. Favor simply means that she was a recipient of kindness. She says she was in a humble state. A lot of people forget this, that Mary was more than likely a teenage girl when this happened. She was not in her 30s. She was not in her late 20s. She was probably 15, 16 years old. That's how old she was. And she was probably, given the fact that she was from Nazareth, she was probably in poor economic conditions. Mary was a 15-year-old girl in poverty. That's what she was. And to think, who did God choose to be the mother of our Savior? Did he choose a lady growing up in the house of Herod? No. He chose probably a 15, 16-year-old girl that was from a poor town that lived in poverty. That's who he chose to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary said that she was blessed. She said that all generations would call her blessed. Now, we are not to take that as meaning that Mary is divine. Mary was a sinful human being, just like me and you are. But Mary loved God. She had faith in God. She worshiped God, and she experienced the grace of God by the Lord choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. Mary was a great woman of God. She loved the Lord, but nevertheless, she was, more importantly, loved by God. We forget that sometimes, that Mary had to have the grace of God on her just like everybody else did. Now, if God came to you when you were 15 years old and you had everything going for you, at 15 years old. And God said, hey, yo, listen, I'm not consulting, I'm not asking, I'm telling you that you are going to be a parent of the greatest man that ever lived on the face of the world, and you don't get a say-so in it. Congratulations, you've been chosen. How would you feel? How would you feel? By the way, if you are a man here today, how would you feel if your pledged to be, soon to be fiance comes up and says, oh, hey, listen, I'm pregnant. How would that make you feel? Oh, and by the way, the father, it's God. The father's God. Yeah. That'd be a little tough, wouldn't it? Be a little tough. And what we see is that Mary probably could have said all kinds of stuff. She could have said, God, not bless your name. God, why me? God, why are you messing my life up? God, why are you doing this? Lord, why are you doing this to me? This doesn't seem like a good thing. This seems like a bad thing. God, why are you doing this to me? That's not what she does. She praises God. She accepts it. She believes it. She rejoices in God. Wouldn't all of us like to say that we would have done the same thing? But how many of us would have really done the same thing, received it with joy? She did not base her feelings, she did not base her view of God on how she felt. She based her view of God on the Word of God. When the angel said, you're going to have a baby from on high, she believed it. One of the reasons that our view of God is so small is that we love to base our view of God on how we feel instead of the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of the greatest problems that our culture deals with when it comes to talking about the Lord, is that we base what we think about God, or what we base our view of God on how we're feeling instead of what the Word of God says. So when culture approves something, or when culture says, accept this, accept this, accept this, and then if we say, well, you know, God says not to accept that, then somebody will say, well, that's not how God is, because surely God would accept that. Surely God would welcome that. To which we come back and we say, no, the Word of God teaches us this about God. And that's a great problem that our culture faces. And some of you all today are even tempted to go down that road. Well, you know, I know that the Bible says God is holy and God is just. I know that. But I like to think of God like this. Somebody would say, well, Kenny, I grew up with an abusive father, an ugly father, a hurtful father. And when I think of God as a heavenly father, the images of a bad father comes to me. So I just want to pretend that God is my heavenly mother. Well, that sounds good on paper. But here's the problem. That's not how God is taught to us in Scripture. God is a father, not a mother. He's a father. So the problem is not your view of God, not your view of God in that situation, it's your view of your father. You've had a earthly father that let you down. If you really want to know what a father is like, look at the Bible and let him be the basis for what a father is like. Let him be the guideline for what a father is like, not an earthly father that hurts you. But see, this is how we mess everything up. We like to view God on how we feel versus from what the Bible says. What stops us from being a heretical church? Are you ready? A commitment to the Word of God. A commitment to the Word of God, that we believe what the Bible says. So, what happened with Mary? She experienced the love of God, when really she could have said, well, God, this is really kind of crazy. I mean, virgins just don't get pregnant out of nowhere, right? You're messing it up, Lord. But yet she sees it, what? As God's love. God's love for the whole world. Mary based her view on God's Word, not on her feelings. Today I want to challenge you to let Christmas be a time that you magnify the love of God. that no matter what you're feeling, okay, no matter what you're feeling, that you know God still loves you. Because the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Are you listening to me, church? Hear me on this. Regardless of what you're feeling today, if you feel that God is far from you or near you, listen, it doesn't matter how you're feeling. The Bible says God loves you. Period. He loves you. So don't let your feelings make a small view of God. If the Bible says God loves you and you're going through some hardship and you think, well, God, where is your love? I mean, this seems more like judgment than love. Where's it at? Go back to the Word. Go back to the Bible. And believe that for whatever reason this is happening in your life, God has not stopped loving you. He's not stopped loving you, which leads us to the second point. So, so important. Because if we're going to have a big view of God, not a little view of God, a big view of God, we've got to understand that we must proclaim that God has a plan for us. I proclaim that God has a plan for us. One way that kind of stops us from veering on that road of emotions and feelings dictating our view of God is that we understand the concept of sovereignty. Now, I know that's a big word, and sometimes in Baptist churches it's a word that it's tossed around and kind of dissected a lot. But sovereignty simply means that God's in control. We believe that. Amen? I mean, if you have a view of God that's not in control, that ain't a good view, right? Sovereignty means God is in control. That he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Mary, in the second part of her praise song that she sings, of her praise song, she says, so his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him or respect him or who honor him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm, Mary sings. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. Mary now talks about how she praises God for how she was blessed, but her praise song now shifts to another stanza. And this part of her praise song is basically saying, God, you have a plan for the whole world. And she's equating the plan to who? Who inside of her? Jesus. That somehow the baby that's growing inside of her, okay, is going to be part of God's big old plan, his big old plan in the world. And she begins to talk about those that are with God and those that are against God. Those that are going to be with this baby and those that are going to be against this baby. For example, she addresses those that are with him. She says that this child will exalt the lowly, those that are humble, those that are struggling, those that are downpressed. If they turn to Jesus, they'll be exalted. They'll be lifted up. Some of y'all are downpressed today. You feel low. You feel like everything's against you. The Bible says that if you trust in Jesus, he'll what? He will exalt you. She talks about the hungry, that he'll satisfy the hungry. Those that are hungry spiritually, those that are feeling empty inside and void inside and like life doesn't have a meaning, that if you turn to Jesus, he'll satisfy you. He'll give you what you're hungering for. He'll give you what you need. But those that are not with him, she talks about those. She sings about those. She says that the proud, those that won't bow their knees to King Jesus, he'll topple them over. She says that the rich will be sent away empty, not necessarily talking about those with physical money, but it could be. It's talking about those that pride themselves on their possessions, because really everybody in this room is extremely wealthy compared to a third world country. You guys know that, right? Everybody here is rich. Everybody, every one of you are. Never think that you're not. Go compare yourself to a third world country and you'll see real quick you're rich, all right? But he says that the rich will be sent away empty, those that are too prideful. Why? Because of the thoughts of their hearts. Thrones will topple over. Those that make an empire out of themselves will be kicked over. See, the baby is part of God's grand scheme of salvation. And what we find ourselves in is part of the story where Jesus has come, he has died on the cross. We are living in this age where we can be saved and born again, but yet it's not done yet. It's incomplete. We have some that know Jesus, some that don't know Jesus, living together, and the world is kind of messed up, mixed up, and here we are trying to be the kingdom of God in a mixed up, messed up world, and it's just messy. Anybody ever find it's hard to be a Christian in your job place? Anybody? You know why, don't you? We're living in a fallen world where you know Jesus. It's like you got this part of you that knows what's coming, but you're not there yet. And it feels weird. It feels strange. And you see Jesus is part of the plan. He's part of the overall story, but it's not done yet. I want to show you something. Can I show you something? Throw the picture up there. I want to show you something. This is a picture, I believe it's pronounced Cologne, Germany. Is that right? Am I saying that right? Cologne, Germany. I don't know. It sounds good. Maybe it smells good too. I don't know. Cologne, Germany. In Germany, there is a church that's in Germany. It is the Cologne Cathedral. It is a renowned monument of German Catholicism and Gothic architecture. It was declared a World Heritage Site in 1996. It is Germany's most visited landmark, attracting an average of 20,000 people a day. Currently, it is the tallest twin-spired church at 157 meters that's in the world. This amazing German architecture that's in Cologne, Germany. You go there today, you see it. It is an absolute marvel of architecture. But you see this right here? This is what the cathedral looked like for almost the majority of history. The cathedral itself actually began construction in 1248. It took about 600 years. Well, let's see here. Work halted in 1473. So 200 years later, go back to the other one. 200 years later, it got to that. It wasn't completed. For 200 years, they worked hard to build the thing. And it wasn't completed. And construction literally stopped on the Cologne Cathedral. Literally stopped for a total of 400 more years. It wasn't until 1880 that they rediscovered the original plans for the Cologne Cathedral. And they started renovation on it since the 1400s. So now, if you were to look at the next picture here, this is what it looks like now. But for the majority of that cathedral's history, it was what? Unfinished. For the majority of it. So there were generations and generations and generations and generations of people that did not see this, but instead saw the other one. They saw an incomplete version of the cathedral. You know, I think about that, and I think about how Mary had Jesus growing in her, and she got to see so much. She got to see him born. She got to see him raise up. She got to see him die and then raise from the dead and ascend, but she never saw anything like what we have today. She never got to see any of the great global mission movements. She never got to see any of the great men of God that would rise up later on outside of the apostles. She never got to see that. For some of you all today, you're wondering, man, God loves me, really? But I'm struggling. Guys, listen, the story's just not over yet. Did you know that? The story's not over yet. You may find yourself in kind of a hard chapter of the book, but it ain't over yet. Because if you know Jesus, you know that yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Yes, if you believe in him, you're saved. But you also know that one day he's coming back. And everything that's wrong and twisted and crooked about this world is going to be set straight. If you're either with him or against him when that happens. Hey, you know what? I would like to be with him. I would like to be with him when that happens. But you can never, ever believe that the story's over. So Christmas helps me see a God that's working on the world like that. But my faith in Christmas helps me believe that it's going to look like that one day. That it's going to be completed. The story will be finished. Some of y'all are sleepy this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up, it ain't over yet, all right? It ain't over yet. Sermon's not over yet either, all right? So here we go. Number three, Christmas gives us a big view of God, that he loves us and that he's working on us. But Christmas also reminds us that we have a God that is faithful and will always be faithful. So I'm going to proclaim God is and will be faithful. He is and he will be faithful. Look what Mary says, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel. So she talked about herself. Then she talked about how she was blessed to have Jesus. Then she talked about how Jesus was going to be part of the grand scheme. And now she talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of the promise of Israel. Three parts of her song. About her, about the world, and now about Israel. And she says, he has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, or he remembered to be merciful to the Jews. Just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary now begins to reflect upon the days when she was in the synagogue as a little girl, listening to the prophets talking about how the king was coming, listening to the prophets talking about how one day Israel would be rescued. And she remembers the promise of Abraham, the older man that has to leave his country, follows God. Him and his wife can't have children. But God starts moving in their lives, and they have a little boy named Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob's got 12 boys. And the 12 boys become 12 clans called Israel. And they wander around, and they wind up in Egypt, and they get in trouble down in Egypt, and they're in slavery. But God sends a guy named Moses to get them out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they wander in the desert for a little bit more. And they go in the promised land, and they kick rear end in the promised land and take it over. Then they set up a kingdom in the promised land. It's looking good until they start sinning against God. And then God divides their kingdom up. He messes it up. All their great stuff that they had done, they took their eyes off of the Lord and put it on themselves. Had a small view of God. The Lord sends Assyria in, wipes out half the northern kingdom, sends Babylon in and crushes the southern kingdom, sends them off to exile. Then they come back. God lets them come back. The government's so unstable. Things are so wacky. Persia takes over. Then the power hand changes to the Greeks. Then the power changes again to who? The Romans. And now Mary, growing up in the little synagogue in her little town of Nazareth, as a poor little girl who's been hearing the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. He's going to help us. He's going to be faithful. She now hears that the baby inside of her is the dude. That's the guy. This is the guy. And you know what Mary's probably thinking? Oh my, the baby. He's going to be coming out. He's going to be like Chuck Norris, man. He is going to come out. He is going to overthrow Rome. He's going to get all those Romans out of here. Every one of them. And all the promises of Israel, man, we are going to rise up again. And I don't know, she was a humble woman. Maybe she thought, you know, and I get to be, hey, you know, the mama behind the throne, you know? I don't know. But yet, isn't it interesting when the baby comes that very, very different. He's not a military commander, is he? No, he's hanging out not with generals and admirals. He's hanging out with what? Fishermen. Tax collectors. And he's not leading conquest. He's in a house teaching about the kingdom of God. He's not storming castles. He's walking on water. And everything is so different. And instead of being the king that overthrows the Roman governor, he is the king that goes to the cross and dies as a substitute for us. That's why Mary and all the disciples were so confused when Jesus died. I thought he was the guy that was going to kick Rome out. But yet here he is suffering naked on a cross, humiliated, dying. Why? Well, it would just be a few days later they'd find out why. because the search and rescue mission, the restoration mission, the redemption mission was not just for Israel, it was for the whole world. And the evil dictator that Jesus was kicking out was not Caesar, it was the devil. And he was going to do something much, 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 much bigger than a little patch of land in the Middle East. He was going to do something for every tribe and every nation so they could believe. See, sometimes God's faithfulness and God's promises don't always look like the way they think that we should look like. But it doesn't mean they're still not true. This is why when we start studying end times or stuff like that, man, sometimes I just like to beat my head in a Bible study when we start talking about the end times, because everybody knows this is some sort of microchip or nuclear bomb or something, and I just want to beat my head against the wall and say, man, they messed up the coming of Jesus. I'm pretty sure we will mess up the second coming of Jesus. I'm pretty sure we'll do that. Always be leery of those that know everything about the end times, because the great Jewish scholars didn't even get Jesus right. They didn't get him right. Always be careful. I just know this, that from where we are, they were waiting for the promised Messiah. He's come. We're waiting for him to come again. I don't always understand the end times, but one thing I do understand about the end is this. It's going to happen, and we're going to win. That's all I need to know about that. So what I know about God and Christmas is that I've got a God, you ready, that loves me. I've got a God that is working, that he's not finished with his plan, and I got a God that's going to be faithful no matter what. That's my view of God. And Christmas, through the Song of Mary, helps me see that I worship a God, listen, you ready, that's got this. That's got this. The song you're singing in your life right now, woe is me, oh, trouble is me, oh, how hard things are. Friend, change your tune this morning. God's got this. Change your tune this morning. God loves you no matter what you're dealing with. Change your tune this morning. God's got a plan for what you're dealing with. Change your tune. He's faithful and he will be faithful. Oh, the great danger of a small view of God is that you will make yourself much bigger than what you need to be. When you've got a small view of God, you put yourself in the role of God. And the last time I checked, good luck trying to make a giraffe. Good luck, because I don't think you can do it. But when you've got God with you, the man that can speak something in the nothing, you've got everything, church. So the question is, do you have a little view of God or do you have a big view of God? Do you have a small or do you have a magnificent view of God? You show me a person with a small view of God, I'll show you a person that has no faith, that is stuck on themselves, that's always depressed, that's always struggling with something. You show me a view of somebody with a magnificent God, they can be going through the same struggles, but they will be optimistic, they will have faith, and they will have this thing called joy oozing out of them. A big view of God can do great things. Some of you all could be transported to a third world country today and lose everything you have and cry and sob about the loss of your stuff. And then you just go right next door to some believer that's got Jesus and will be happier than you ever will be. Because one person's got a small view of God and another person's got a big view of God. See, the song that we all need to be singing is the song of the gospel. A song that God made us to love us, that we walked away from God, but God sent Jesus to die for us. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And that if we believe and receive Jesus, no matter what, we can be saved by his grace. And that's the song I want to sing today. That's the song I want to sing. That my God is big. And he is always going to be bigger than any problem that I have. My God is big. So, church, do you serve a small God or a magnificent God? Do you today live for a little God or a big God? Maybe today you've never given your life to Jesus because you've tried to be God. You need to accept Christ. Maybe today you're a believer, and you find yourself kind of nominally serving the Lord. I mean, just kind of you believe in Him, but you're not dedicated. You're really not studying and reading and praying. You've got a small view of God. And I promise you, when you let loose and you let the Spirit of God move in your life and you start growing and getting hungry for the Lord, I'm telling you, you're going to discover how big He is. And you're going to discover, man, that you like it. The more you learn about Him, you'll like it. For me, I choose to believe that my God is big. Would you pray with me? Father, we love You and we thank You for King Jesus. God, in this moment now, I want to pray that You would speak to hearts. You would humble us, Father. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would, Lord, believe and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, I would pray, Lord, also for those of us that are dealing with problems, that we'll stop singing songs about woe is me and we'll start singing the songs of glory and joy of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take our eyes off of You and to put them onto Jesus. We love You, God. Speak to us in this prayer time. We pray in Your name. Amen. A couple of our deacons are here to pray with you. I'm here to pray with you. You're welcome to come down front and pray. Gather at the cross to pray. As we stand to sing, make a commitment today to a big God.